All right, well, let's go ahead and start our Sunday school. We're going to continue through Romans chapter 10, and the goal is to try to finish it up this morning, and we really need to for the sake of the context. But as always, we can stop, go back, ask questions, look at things in a more in-depth manner, which I think we generally go through. And I didn't have a chance to make you a copy of my notes, but if you want them, see me afterwards, and I'll be happy to give you my outline, my notes, because there are going to be some things we probably won't have a chance to get into, some of the verses that I have planned for us. So again, if you want my notes for this section of Romans, just let me know, and I will get that to you. If that's somebody online, you can email me. Or if you're here, obviously, just let me know and I can get that for you. So let's go ahead and open with prayer this morning. Lord and Father, we thank you for you. We thank you for the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. We thank you for your love and grace and mercy that brought us all the spiritual blessings that we have. And so, Father and Lord, as we open up your word, we rejoice evermore knowing that our position before you is secure eternally. Nothing can be said or done to take that away. And we thank you for your word that reveals this to us. Not left wondering, not left debating these issues. It's settled. It's settled in the heavens and it's settled in your word. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. And I thank you for each person that's here with us this morning as we study your word. Just pray your blessing upon this time and the services to follow. I pray this all in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, Romans chapter 10. We really left off in 12 verses 12 and 13. We looked at those verses to some extent. We're going to pick back up here in verse 13. And Paul says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, what I'm going to suggest to you is I believe that the whosoever here is referring to the Gentiles as well. And I would also tell you that that fact, the fact that God has now got a message, you know, Paul is the one that God reveals this mystery truth to. He's the one that God chose to be the apostle of the Gentiles. He gave that mystery truth to him. And we've spent countless hours discussing things like, why is it in Galatians 1 and 2 that Paul has to go back to Jerusalem? He describes having to go back to Jerusalem. And you align that up with Acts chapter 15. Verse 1 says it's about salvation. The question is salvation to the Gentiles. And when Paul gets back there, Peter and the other 11, they don't say, well, yeah, Paul, we've understood this message. We've been teaching it. That's what God told us to say. No, that's not what they said. When Paul came and shared with them the message that he had for Gentiles, and the fact that the Gentiles didn't have to follow the law, that God had opened the door to the Gentiles, Peter and the 12, what'd they do? They had to call a meeting to see if these things were true. They're like discussing if this stuff is true. They had what's called the Jerusalem Council. And so we've established on many times the fact that the message was given to the Apostle Paul first and that he was the apostle. And so when Paul gives this message that the door has been opened to the Gentiles and the terms of this new day of grace, this whosoever, that was a point of contention to many of the Jews. If most of us, you know, if you've got a seat of position of authority, and not so much the authority as much as privilege, when you get, hey, excuse me, you need to step aside here, most of us are going to be like, excuse me? Why do I need to step aside here? Well, the Jews, whether it's the flesh or and whether it should be the case, they were naturally not so happy about this. They didn't like the idea that they were being asked to step aside. Turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 16. Paul is describing, he's talking about the unbelieving Jews. And so that's the context we're talking about. We're talking about unbelieving Jews. Obviously, Peter and the apostles, they may have had an aha moment where they didn't realize what was going on, but they came to accept. They accepted Paul's message and his position. But the unbelieving Jews, they rejected the idea. Matter of fact, how many times does it say that when Paul began to speak about the Gentiles, they were ready to kill him? And talking about the Jews. 1 Thessalians 2:16 describes this. It's talking about the unbelieving Jews. It says, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins alway, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. And so to the Jews, the preaching of the cross, which we'll be talking about later, is a stumbling block to them. This preaching of the cross, it's obviously that Jesus is their Messiah, the cornerstone, the stone which the builders rejected. But it was also a stumbling point to the idea that Israel no longer had that position of prestige, that God had set them aside. And we're going to see as we get into the rest of these scriptures in Romans 10 and 11 that he did that so that he could have mercy upon all, not knowing that they were fighting against themselves, that if God doesn't set them aside, what was the next thing to take place? Tribulation. It was in their best interest that God set them aside, because now even those Pharisees, those Sadducees, the high priests, even they, had they believed the message at that point, they can be saved. Wasn't necessarily a good thing if God didn't do what he did. And so when Paul here in Romans says that this whosoever, that is again, it's a point of contention for the Jew. And the other thing that we need to look at here is that both Peter and Paul use this this terminology, this phraseology. So just to read it again from verse 13, Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Both Peter and Paul use this. Peter uses it in Acts chapter 2 when he's quoting Joel. All right, and so one of the things you need to understand that whenever Peter is quoting it, he quotes it in the same context that Joel uses it. And Joel is using it as a relation to the end days, the tribulation, the judgment, all of these types of things. Paul, doing something that you and I do not have the right to ever do, he can do it because he's, one, a prophet, and he's being inspired by the Holy Spirit to do this. He takes something that's said in Joel, and he takes it into a different context and applies it to the times that are going on. You and I can't really do that. You see that actually happen a lot by Bible teachers. And one of the things I've taught and expressed is that you can't just take the meaning from Scripture and use it in the way in which it's not supposed to be used. We see that a lot going on in teachers today, but we can't do that. But guess who can do that? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit can say, this is what this meant then, but guess what? This is the way I mean it today. And so let's just look at this is what I'm talking about here. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2 so we have the context. Joel chapter 2. The book of Joel is one of those assigned to me for the new Grace Study Bible that we're Berean Bible Society's putting together. The book of Joel is one of my assignments. Very much excited about that fact. Joel chapter 2, start in verse 28. Let's read the context that Joel uses this. Joel 2:28, and it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. Does that sound familiar to anybody? Mm-hmm. Should sound very familiar to what's taking place in Acts chapter 2, because Peter says, what you're seeing, my friends, seeing that it's only the third hour of the day, they're not drunk. This is that which Joel spoke about. And Peter's saying this is the end times. This is the fulfillment of this. Verse 29, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids, in those days I will pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and earth, blood, fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. What is the great and terrible day of the Lord? It's the day of Jacob's trouble. It's a 7-year tribulation period. It's the day of the Lord. Verse 32. Look at that. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, notice what it says, in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. So this is the context in when Peter applies the events of Acts chapter 2. He uses it, he's saying, hey guys, what you're seeing is this. Now, the question you should ask yourself is, did these things fully take place? When you look outside now, has the sun been turned into darkness? Is the moon into blood? Has the great and terrible day of the Lord began yet? The answer is no. Well, that's the interruption that Paul's trying to explain. That's what 9, 10, and 11 of Romans is describing. He's describing the fact that these things haven't taken place. Peter says this is what's going on. It doesn't fully take place. Paul's describing why. 2 Peter also describes it as the long-suffering of the Lord is grace. And so understand what the context that's being used there. Acts chapter 2, I won't take you there for time's sake. You can read verses 19 through 21. And that's the context that Peter is using this. But again, Paul uses this same quote. A partial quote, by the way. Yeah.
But Paul's not applying it to the tribulation, is he?
That's what I'm saying, is he's not. He's applying it differently.
Yeah, okay, different.
Yeah, that's why I'm saying you can't do what Paul does.
Right.
You and I can't do that. He can. Why? Why can he do that? Because he's led by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit inspired the words that Paul wrote down here in Romans chapter 10, right?
Sure.
Yeah. So guess what? The Holy Spirit can elaborate and utilize passages of Scripture. And so again, Paul is using this in a totally different context. He's not using the whosoever shall call upon the name, because he's not using it to say the tribulation is imminent. That's not what he's doing. He's using it to describe Israel's situation. And that's why I said you have to ask yourself, when we're looking at Romans 10, have these things taken place? And the answer is no. If you understand your Bible, you know. But Paul is using it to elaborate on mystery truth. Because again, even the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, that distinction, like we looked at 1 Thessalonians, that idea was a huge stumbling block to the nation of Israel. They saw themselves, rightly so, at one time, at a place of preeminence, as a place of prestige. All the Old Testament prophecies said that the Gentiles could be saved through the rising up of Israel. Not through the fall of Israel, but through the rising of the nation of Israel. That's what all the Old Testament scriptures say. So if whosoever shall believe, and Israel hasn't risen, then something's obviously changed. Something's different. And that's what Paul is describing here. But partially, he's going to also, again, he's trying to make the point ultimately about the nation of Israel. Whenever he says here that there is going, let's go back to Romans chapter 10. Who shall ever call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, we have to understand that there is, or I should say was, you're going to catch me in my words here, there was a huge distinction between the nation of Israel and the Gentiles. And for anybody who understands their Bible knows that as we look at the scriptures today, we don't see a distinction between the two. But at one time, there was a distinction. When God called Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees, he made a distinction between Abram and everybody else. He began to work with Abram. He began to utilize him. God made a difference whenever he set up Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. There was a distinction between them and everybody else. Matter of fact, Paul's already established earlier, there was a difference between Jacob and Esau. Both of them from the line of Isaac. He had already described there's a distinction between Isaac and Ishmael, even though they both came from Abraham. And so, as it pertains to the line of Christ, as it pertains to the true nation, the lineage, there was a huge distinction at one time between Israel, the nation, and everybody else. When God, at Mount Sinai, when he said, in regards to the nation, he says, and I quote, "You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people." Does that sound like there's a distinction? There is. That's what he said in Exodus 19. He says that you, Israel, shall be... I mean, being peculiar is sometimes bad, I guess, but sometimes it's good. And they were going to be his peculiar people of all the earth. That's Exodus 19. And by inspiration of the Scriptures, turn with me to 2 Samuel. By inspiration of the Scriptures, David recognizes the peculiarity, the separation, the distinction between the nation of Israel and the rest. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23. He says, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 23, he says, "And what one nation in the earth is like thy people?" Well, what people is he talking about? The nation of Israel. "Even like Israel, whom God went to redeem for a people." Look at that. Not just to go redeem somebody, but redeem them to himself and to make him a name and to do for you great things and terrible for thy land before the people which thou redeemest to thee in Egypt, from the nations and their gods." And so David here is by inspiration recognizing this peculiarness of the nation of Israel. They were a people that was set apart versus everybody else. And so if that was certainly the truth, and then now we understand, if I should use the phrase, "but now," in Ephesians chapter 2, it says, "In Christ Jesus, you who were sometimes," what? "Afar off, are brought nigh by the blood of Christ." The point there being that at one time, Gentiles, you were distant, unlike the nation of Israel, you were distant, but now you're brought close. And so, at one time, there certainly was a huge distinction. But, and here's the kind of the multi-layered point here. Ultimately, God used that distinction with Israel. And I hope you're listening, because this is a huge point. God used that distinction with Israel to prove that there was really no difference at all. What do you think I mean by that?
All sinners.
Bingo. By elevating the nation of Israel and saying to you, "I'm going to commit my oracles. To you are all of these things. And the law is going to reveal your unholiness and your unrighteousness and all of these types of things." By using that distinction and that difference, God was really showing, according to Romans chapter 3, there really is no difference between you and the rest. That was one of the things that he was accomplishing through the law. Yes, you're different, but really, you're no different. You're the same. Israel, do you think that they missed that point, or do they think they got that point? They missed the point.
They crucified Jesus.
They crucified Jesus. Romans 3, turn me to Romans chapter 3. We'll look at the verse. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 23. You see, they were all are unrighteous. All needed God's righteousness. Everyone was a sinner. Look at Romans 3, verse 21. "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law, and prophets. Don't think that's a mistake. It says witnessed. It doesn't say it was proclaimed in the law and the prophets. It says it's witnessed by that. That's a huge distinction. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there's no difference. Why is there no difference? For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is one of the things that Israel missed. See, their difference ultimately was shown now. Paul is using it, the Holy Spirit is using it to show that there was a difference, but really there was no difference. And so it's a pretty important thing to understand. As much as Israel thought that they were better because they were the children of Abraham, and you can go to John chapter 8, much of John chapter 8 is about this exact point. They thought that they were better because they were children of Abraham. They thought they were better in the flesh, that their flesh made them better. But that can't make them better. And that's what Romans 3 is describing here, is that they couldn't make them better. The law was going to reveal, if you understood it, that they were no better than the Gentiles. In fact, by rejecting their Messiah, by rejecting him, they joined the Gentiles in rebellion, is what they did. And by doing so, cast as much, if not more, blame upon themselves. And so they rebelled against God along with the Gentiles, which is seen at its height or culminates in the point of Acts chapter 7 at the stoning of Stephen. And what does Stephen see whenever he looks up to heaven? What does he see?
Jesus standing there.
And why is standing significant?
Judgment.
Standing in Scripture is representative of judgment. And you may have heard me discuss this, and one of these days we'll do a full-on teaching on it. We've described it a little bit. Whenever it said Jesus Christ ascended into the heavens, it's described that he did what? Sat down by the majesty on high. Now Stephen sees him standing. Whoa, he just changed. Do you think that's significant? Let me give you a hint. It is. Standing is representative of judgment. If you go back to the Old Testament, you see all of the prayers are, "Arise, O God, in judgment." And so the people, whenever Stephen says this, if they're in tune, they can understand the idea of the Lord standing before that situation is a standing in judgment. But does he bring judgment? And the answer is no. Instead of bringing the judgment in the tribulation period, what does he do? He sits back down and he brings grace. That's the moment of, yeah, exactly. Whew. That's where God is showing all long suffering. What Paul talks about in 1 Timothy, that in him first Christ showed all long suffering as a pattern to them who had to follow. So whenever, after that moment, he sits down and what does he do? He ends up saving the one who is at that event, who led the rebellion. You know, they all lay their stuff, their coats down at Paul, Saul. And what does Jesus do? Does he bring the hammer? Does he just hammer him? No. He sits back down, and then he saves the chief of that rebellion. And so that whole concept is just amazing. And so the Jews, again, they joined in the Gentiles' rebellion. Turn me to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11:32. Oh, such an important truth. So many people, so many churches don't understand this today. You see, we didn't replace Israel. You've heard me teach on that many, many times. Replacement theology, I believe, is an affront. It's an insult to God. See, we didn't, and even the idea that we've been added to Israel is wrong. What actually took place? Who was added to who? Actually, Israel was added to the unbelief of the Gentiles. That's what verse 32 is saying. For God has concluded them all. Who's them? All. Israel. in unbelief. In other words, he's included them into the unbelief. And in Genesis chapter 12, at the Tower of Babel, he concludes all in unbelief. And at that time, everybody was a Gentile, right? No Jews, right? No Israel. And in that very next chapter, what a coincidence, he starts in verse chapter 12, he starts working with Abram. Because all the world was in unbelief. Now, the message that Paul brings is, guess what? And what he's trying to describe in Romans 9, 10, and 11, to the Jew, what happened to your position? Well, let me explain it to you, is what he's saying. You've been included in the unbelief. Romans 10 is describing why. Why? Because, as he's getting ready to say in the rest of these chapters, you had the Word of God and you rejected it. And in order to have mercy upon all, he had to do that. And I already quoted to you 1 Timothy chapter 1, where he saves the chief of sinners. So he sets them aside, the nation of Israel, and he immediately saves the chief of sinners. All right, go back to Romans here. Paul is going to have to deal with an ultimate question here. If Israel didn't believe, and we know that in talking about the nation of Israel, the leaders and the nation as a whole, if they didn't believe, whose fault is it anyway? Now, who do you think most would want to blame that on? God. Matter of fact, we see this today. We as Christians have to argue this today. Oh yeah, you believe in God, you believe in Jesus, you believe in a judgment to come. What about those people who never heard? Let me give you a hint. Romans 1 says that none have an excuse. The knowledge of God is given to everyone. And so Paul is going to deal with that issue right here. Do the Jews have an excuse? Do the Jews, did they not have enough knowledge? And that's what he's going to talk about here. Verse 14. Actually, I want to read verses 14 through 21 for the context, and we'll go back and look at it a little more detailed. Romans 10, 14. Again, so in verse 13, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? Now, I'm going to elaborate on this more in a little bit. But these verses are often used today, and I'm not saying that you can't use them today as it relates to sending missionaries to faraway land. I think that that application is appropriate. How are they going to hear the gospel if we don't send it? But that's not the way Paul's using it, just so you know. Paul is using this to pronounce guilt on Israel. That's the context that Paul is talking about. Again, is it useful for us today to understand that, guess what? God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. If he's given us a message to preach, then what should we do? Preach it. But what he's talking about here is Israel. And that's why he says, how shall they call on him whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, which sort of implies they heard it, doesn't it? Just saying. For as Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, a cross-dispensational truth, okay? But again, Paul is using it in the context of Israel's guilt. But I say, have they not heard? And let me also point this out, in case I fall short in time later. Notice that the next four verses begin with what word? But. You see, Paul proposed the question, because Paul knows what most people are going to do. Most people are gonna be curious about, you know, the blame game. Now Paul, in the next four verses, he's answering that issue. He's giving the rebuttal to those who would suggest for a moment that Israel was not at fault. And so now that's what he's doing, these next four verses. He says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First, Moses says, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are of no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. We'll talk about that in a little few minutes here. That's not us, the Gentiles. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not for me. But to Israel he says, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. If we didn't read anything else but that verse to the question or the point of if faith comes by hearing, and then the next question of have they not heard, verse 21 makes it very clear when he says, but to Israel all day long I have stretched forth my hands. It's kind of like your kid, you know. You know, you set certain rules in the house and, you know, you come home from work or whatever and they said, I didn't know. And you're like, wait a minute, I wrote down the list. Here's the list. Here's your chores. What do you mean you didn't know? It's kind of like that. God's saying, wait a minute, all day long I've stretched forth my hand. The point being to a disobedient, gainsaying people. And so again, keeping that all that in context, we understand that what Paul is dealing with is people that didn't believe God's message. It wasn't people that didn't hear his message. Israel, let me ask you a question, as we're going to look at here in a minute. I'm going to show you that the name of God, the fact that Israel was the people of God, went throughout the whole earth. We've talked before in Exodus chapter 9, when it came to the Pharaoh, that God said that I'm doing this, I've raised you up, Pharaoh. Do you remember why I told you he says he did that? Do you remember? Specifically said, so that my name goes out through the whole earth. He says, that's why I'm doing it. And so God, him, his, who he was and what he was doing went out to the world. Does it make any sense that if that went out to the whole world, that Israel, his people, the one that he, according to Romans, gave the oracles to, the one that he sent the prophets to, does it make any sense that he didn't send with that the good news? Of course not. Doesn't make any sense. And that's Paul's point here. That's what he's talking about. And so here in verse 16, verse 14, as we see here, how shall they call on him whom they've not believed? How shall they believe on him? Again, we can use that today for it comes to missionaries. But the point of that, what Paul is talking about, is verse 16. Let me ask you a question. Who is Isaiah a prophet to?
A Jew.
That's right. The nation of Israel. Isaiah was a prophet to the nation of Israel. It says, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. In other words, answering the question, how shall they hear unless somebody be sent to preach? Have they not heard? Of course they have. Verse 15, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel, but they have not all obeyed it. That's his point. For Isaiah says, who has believed our report? The point here is Israel is to blame. It's not that God didn't send it. It's Israel's at fault for her disbelief. And why does that matter? Well, Paul's ultimate point is explaining what happened to Israel's position of prestige. Well, because you were disobedient. You didn't believe. Why didn't you believe? Because of yourselves. God sent his word. They didn't believe it. And so out of inspiration, Paul is using the words of Isaiah, in which Isaiah, he is, you know, and the time in which Paul is dealing with here was not an anomaly. Throughout Israel's history, you tell me, true or false, throughout Israel's history, it was mostly a time of people who didn't believe. They didn't believe what God, what percentage of the prophets did they kill? Well, Scripture says 100%. Because they didn't believe him. Jesus says, you don't believe me because you didn't believe who? Moses. Had you believed him, you would believe me. And so their disbelief was a result not because God didn't send people, it's because they wouldn't believe the message. And in Isaiah's day, it was pretty much the same situation. He's quoting here, one of the most famous psalms is Isaiah 53. You may not be able to quote it, but it's a messianic passage. And it's if you talk to most people today, they would say that Jews aren't even allowed to really read Isaiah 53 because it fits the bill with who? Christ. Well, before it gets into that, guess what it says? This right here. They have not obeyed the gospel. So Paul is pulling this out as it relates to the Israel in Isaiah's day, and in that day here, they wouldn't believe what God had sent them in regard to their Messiah. So that's actually a quote from Isaiah 53. But not all of them didn't believe, did they? There was always a remnant that believed, wasn't there? There was always a remnant. God made it clear there was always a remnant, even in Jesus' earthly ministry. What did he call that remnant? Oops, I almost gave it away. Little flock? Little flock? Paul is explaining, again, why the Jews are being set aside here. And that's what he's talking about in verse 17 here in Romans. That's why he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This sums it up. Believe it or not, a person can only believe what he reads or hears. So in this day, you know, if they didn't have the scriptures written out, if God was going to share his word, how did he do it? Through a prophet. How was the prophet going to do it? He was going to speak it. So faith comes by hearing. Today we have the written word of God, so you can include, you know, reading as well. But what is that contrast? Here I talk often about, are you going to trust your feelings and your intuitions? Is that where your faith is in? Well, guess what? I mean, if that's where your faith is in, then it's not truly biblical faith. Because faith, biblical faith, comes based upon the Word of God. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing, what? What does it say? Well, whatever you feel? No, by the Word of God. So your faith is going to have to be established in the Word of God. It does not come by, you know, your feeling or your intuition. So having faith, we've talked about this before too. People, they put their faith in things that aren't associated with the Word of God. You know, I just feel like God is a God of love. Yeah, you could feel that all day long, but you better have faith that He's also a God of judgment. You better have faith that He's a God of holiness and righteousness. True faith is faith in a substance. Having faith only matters when you have faith in the right thing. And that's going to be the Word of God. So many today say they have faith that God is going to do something. God is going to open this door of opportunity. God is going to do this certain thing. And oftentimes it's based upon their wants and that types of things. Well, if it's not based upon the Word of God, that's a pretty unsure faith. Paul describes our hope, our faith, as being something not to be ashamed of. Why? Because it's in the Word of God. How can you have faith in God if you don't have faith in His Word? Meaning, you can have faith in a God. But how can you have faith in the God if you don't have faith in His Word? If you don't have His Word, how are you going to do that? Creation can reveal. There's a difference between specific revelation and general revelation. You can have faith that there is a God. How can you have faith in a Savior except that the Word of God first tells you that there's one coming? How could Israel have faith in a coming kingdom except God send prophets in His Word to say, guess what, there's a coming kingdom? How can you have faith in that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is what Paul is talking about. The Jews could have faith in all kinds of things, but if they don't have faith in this, the Word of God, Their faith isn't established in the right thing. And guess what they didn't have faith in? They didn't have faith in this. This is what Paul is preaching and teaching. So that's why faith comes by hearing or reading. Hearing what? The Word of God. Back to Romans 10, he says, but I say, have they not heard? Important point. Talked about that a moment ago. Have they not heard? Yes, verily. That's an emphatic way of saying yes. Are you silly? Of course they heard. Their sound went out to all the earth and their words unto the ends of the world. Another way to say this is surely it is not true that they, Israel, did not hear. That's what Paul is saying. Surely it's not true that Israel did not hear. Of course they heard. If the knowledge of God had gone to the ends of the earth, so let me ask you this question. If the knowledge of God had gone to the ends of the earth, would it be possible? Would it be possible that his chosen people, Israel, could not have heard the good news? That doesn't make any sense. And that's what Paul is trying to elaborate on here. Of course they did. And Romans 10:21 proves the point. All day long I've stretched forth my hand to a disobedient and gainsaying people. That and Romans chapter 3. I don't know how long ago we were in Romans chapter 3. Turn with me there. Verses 1 through 4 is very extraordinary when it comes to establishing the same point. Because if we're talking about if the knowledge had gone to the whole world, and I can give you verses about that if we've got time in a few moments here. But if it had gone to the old world, does it make any sense that the Jews themselves were left out of this particular good news? Well, Romans 3 says, what advantage then as the Jew? That's kind of what we're talking about. If God's knowledge, not so much maybe his prophets, but his knowledge of himself went to the whole world, and the Jews didn't get an advantage from that position, that seems absurd. And that's what Romans 3 says, that's not true. What advantage then as the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Much in every way. Why so? Chiefly because unto them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Oh, that sounds awful lot like we're talking about. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? What do you think Paul says to this? God forbid. Let God be true and every man a liar, as it's written, that thou might be justified in thy sayings and mightest overcome when thou art judged. You see, this continual point that Israel doesn't have an excuse. And so, yes, Israel, of course, they had the message. They were told. Verse 18 asks, you know, that question from a position of Paul declared these truths, and then he's trying to answer it from a position of somebody who might try to rebut him and say, well, wait a minute, did they truly hear it? And he says, yes. They heard it, but they didn't obey it, is what he's saying. He's establishing their guilt, that they can't cry just like God says when it comes to the great white throne judgment. Do you think there's going to be anybody who's going to be able to stand before God and say, you weren't fair? Of course not. Least of all, the Jew. Psalm 19. Turn with me to Psalm chapter 19. Look at a few verses here. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. And then we're going to look at Romans 1. Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. It's to the chief musician, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun. The point here is through creation, that testimony has gone to everybody. Now in Romans 1, which is often sometimes I think misunderstood, let's look at that for a moment. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, verse 20 down here. again, we have this understanding that the world has been, God has been made manifest to everyone. No one's going to have an excuse. Again, least of all the Jews. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world. Now, I don't know what translation of the Bible you have. It may say since the creation of the world, and that really is the better idea here. He's not really describing that the creation is doing this. He's saying since the creation, this is the situation. For the invisible things since the creation of the world, since the creation of the world, are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even, what's that? His eternal power and Godhead. Why? So they are without excuse. You see, manifested in them is this knowledge of God. Nobody's going to have an excuse. And that's important, because as Paul is dealing with the Jew, and he's answering that question, what happened to Israel? Why don't they have this position anymore? And don't they have an excuse for not believing? No, they don't have an excuse. That's what Paul is dealing with here. I'm going to have to stop right there. Again, if you want my notes, I will next week touch on verses 19 through 21, because there's an aspect that is often applied to us. Yes, we'll use this as a teaser. But so many people at the end of Romans there, whenever it says that he's talking about that he's, using another nation to provoke Israel, whether you've been taught this or not, but it is incorrect to think that he's talking about us. He's not talking about the Gentiles. He's not talking about the body of Christ. It's not what he's talking about there. I'll answer that question next week. 2 weeks?
You're gone next week.
I am gone next week. No. Yeah, you're right. Next week I'm not here. I'm here this Wednesday. I'm not here next Sunday. So yes, in 2 weeks. So that's a long teaser.
Yeah.
But if you want to study what I'm talking about, two words.
Yeah.
There's another nation that Jesus says that the kingdom was given to. Anybody know what that is? Little flock. Oh, yes. But we'll look more about that in 2 weeks. So, okay.
Real quick, though, can we contrast 14 with Ephesians 1:13? Where Paul's talking to, I'd say, the body, the believers, that after we've heard the word of truth of the gospel, then what? We get sealed with the Holy Spirit, right? Mm-hmm. Totally different than in Romans.
Yeah, and we've got to make sure that we're careful and let the context speak to what it is, and also allow, like the Holy Spirit here, Paul is using this whosoever in a different light than say Peter used it. And so today we understand that whosoever shall believe, doesn't matter if you're a Jew or a Gentile, that's true. Now, we understand also that in the prior, before this mystery was revealed, that again, Israel did have that place of preeminence, which means for a Gentile who could call on the Lord, but in order to do so, they had to come through the right door, and that door was the nation of Israel. And so you couldn't bypass the nation of Israel. And so, like today, you can't bypass the gospel. God has extended His grace and mercy to those who showed faith, but guess what? It's through a specific faith. It's a faith in something, and we'll look at this next week. It isn't even your faith that saves you, is it, my friend? We read one of the passages here in Romans chapter 3. It's the faith of Christ.
Yeah.
Your faith in Christ makes a difference only because of the faith of Christ. And so you can have faith in God all day long, but if you don't have faith in something that's planted in the Word of God, that's totally different things. Okay.